so much. Good morning, class. Beautiful day. Wonderful rain. Don't knock the rain, whatever you do. Later on, we'll wish we had more. And Brother Freddie, got any idea what the rain count is for the year yet? But we're above average, right? Isn't that wonderful? That's what causes the trees to grow. You know, you perhaps think I'm just old and quaint, but I don't take these things for granted. You know, rain comes down. I don't like the thunder and lightning. It serves a purpose, mind you, but I could walk out in the rain and praise the Lord. Don't tell Grayling that, see? Grayling doesn't like rain. But God is good. He's really blessed us. I want to turn to Ezra the scribe, way back in your Old Testament. Not too often you hear messages from Ezra to tell the difference between Ezra and Nehemiah. Nehemiah, both around about the same time. But Nehemiah was responsible for going back to build the walls around Jerusalem. Ezra was more responsible for building the temple of the Lord. Both had their work cut out for them, and both were very faithful in doing that work. Marvelous how God worked it out, and God had to use Gentile, Xerxes, that hurts your mouth, like Ross says, it's a hard-mouthed word, eh? Something like that. And it's not an easy word to pronounce. It's spelled very, very difficult. It's a difficult word. And Darius the king, Persians, of all people. But shows you how God can use even the Persians to give help and assistance to have the walls rebuilt as well as the temple rebuilt. It's amazing what God, in His sovereign power, He's over all, and He was able to do that. Now, what we want to do today is just take one word. I want to speak on a dirty word this morning. Work. A lot of people don't like that word, do they? A lot of people don't like to work. It's not always that goes with the grain of your nature to want to work. Now, some people are workaholics. You've heard that word before, haven't you? Whether they work because they're nervous, they've got to be doing something all of the time, I don't know. I'm not a specialist in that field, but still it's better to see a man like that or a person like that than the other one who wants to go to sleep on the job. Just won't work. I guess you heard me tell the story of the fellow who went to the doctor. He didn't feel too good, tired all the time, sleeping all the time. Didn't have sleep apnea, by the way. But he went there and he felt something was wrong. The doctor checked him out and sat him down in the office. He said, "Doctor, I want you to give it to me straight." He said, "All right, you're just plumb lazy. Go out and do some work." He didn't like the analysis or the diagnosis, but however, that was his problem. He didn't work. You know, the work of God, it's wonderful. You know, it's a privilege to be able to serve the Lord. It is. And yet some folk find it very difficult to do this. Maybe they're confused because they do not know what they're cut out for, what God wants them to do, or what their gift, their talent, whatever it is. Maybe they're just confused about the whole matter. But just give you some pointers this morning, not what you would call deep preaching, but something to help us. Look at chapter 7 of Ezra, all right? Chapter 7 and verse 21. Keep in mind, to do the work of God His way, how is it to be done? Keep in mind now, we're talking about building the temple of the Lord, and help was given to Ezra by this king. And I even, verse 21, and I even, Xerxes the king, do make a decree to all the treasurers which are beyond the river, that whatsoever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, shall require of you, it shall be done, how? Speedily. Be done speedily. The king's business requires haste. Now, it doesn't mean slipshod or anyway by doing it too fast. An artist can't paint a picture too quickly. One wrong stroke of the brush and it could ruin its painting. So That's not what we have in mind here. The idea is there are some things in the work of God that requires us to do it with haste. Don't let it slip by. What we have to do, do it with all your might. Do it speedily. The king given the command, mind you, he's the man of authority. He's the man that's saying, I want you to take of the treasure of the king's, or the king's treasure, and whatever you're going to give or do, I want you to do it speedily. You see, the king has given the command. Now, if Xerxes had that much power, what about the God of heaven? Our God tells us that his work requires certain aspects of his work requires us to do it speedily. For instance, witnessing, waiting for opportunities, but doing it when God prompts us, the Spirit of the Lord prompts us to do it, God puts people in your path, at school or at work, wherever it is. Think of opportunity to do it. The next day, that person may be dead. And I've had that experience. And you say, oh, if I'd only talk to that person about the Lord. At least let them know, you know. Do the work speedily in that sense. Don't let these opportunities slip by. And there are scores of things. I know men, good men, who have told me that they have had opportunities like that. A man came into a restaurant so distraught, and he was really depressed. And this preacher said, you know, I wanted to go and talk to him. And for some reason, I just did not do it. I was too timid. And the Lord spoke to me to do it, and I regret it, because the next day in the newspaper, I found out that he hung himself. Do the work speedily. See, in that sense, don't let opportunity slip by. Grab it, and do it for the glory of God. And you'd be surprised how much God will bless, or how he will bless it, if we do this. I hate to use the illustration of Katrina, you know, the hurricane. Unfortunately, when we were having that big storm approaching up through the Caribbean, the Weather Channel was featuring the storm of Katrina. I said, that's a bad taste. You talk about Katrina. Every time you turn to the weather station, Katrina, Katrina, Katrina. Who wants to hear about Katrina when a storm is coming? No, it seemed to me like it's in bad taste. However, the thing is this. Katrina, the folk in New Orleans and up in that area had ample time to prepare. I mean, hey, there was a lack of communication. You know why? Nobody cared. They didn't think it was urgent, and there was no haste in preparing. Not only a lack of communication, there was a lack of transportation, even though transportation was there. A lot of people lost their property. They lost the property because there was no communication and transportation was there. They didn't take advantage of it. And then came what? The blame game. They were blaming everybody under the sun. They even blamed President Bush for creating a hurricane. Can you imagine that? It's really ridiculous, but that's what it amounts to. But the thing is this, there are some things we have to do in preparation for a storm. We've got to do it with haste, speedily. What about the storm that's coming upon the unconverted of Spanish Wells in the Bahamas and the world? An awful storm that has come. So let's do the work of God in that sense with haste. And ask the Lord for wisdom and guidance to it and regard that and do it with all of our might for the glory of God. Then look down in verse 23, the same book, if you will, verse 23. Whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? And he goes on in verse 27, blessed be the Lord God of our fathers. This is Ezra speaking, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. Now, it's marvelous when you look at this passage. You have to read Ezra to really get the background, and it's a fascinating book. And Ezra was thanking the king and even praising God for him and what he was willing to do. But the word diligently is a good word. And this is to do the work of God with care, otherwise not sloppily, that is, not slipshod, not any way that I feel that I want to do it, how I want to do it. No, it should be diligently done. And the same thing is true when you expect a mechanic or a carpenter to work on your car or your house, whatever it is. You want it to be done with utmost care, don't you? You want it to be done in a way that when you look at the product, you'll be able to say, well done. Well, the same thing is true with the work of God, doing it diligently, because it is the work of God. Not anything will do, not any time will do, with anything will do. No, that's not the idea. The idea is God's work requires priority even above everything else we do in life. That may be hard to take in, because somehow in life we've missed it. I've missed it many, many, many times. God's work takes secondary place. I can do it in my spare time. I can do it when I want, at my leisure. And that's not what the Word of God teaches. It teaches that it must be diligently done. It must be done speedily. That its opportunities must not be lost. And diligent, the idea of diligence is a very strong word. That king didn't want anything out of order. Being the king of Persia, of course, he said, if it isn't going to be done the way I want it to be done, let him be hung on the gallows. He didn't use the word gallows, but let him be put to death or put in prison. Now, that's the law, you see, demanding diligence, that sense. He was very strong about it. But that was the force behind the king's command. Now, the Lord is not going to put me to death if I don't do his work diligently. At least, I don't think so. He might take my stewardship from me and give it to somebody else. But the thing is this. He won't use the same measures as this king wanted or said that must be enforced, putting them in prison and putting them to death if they will not comply. But listen. One of these days, when you do the work of God diligently, and out of love, out of grace in your heart, the day is going to come that whatever you put into the work of God, you're going to get back in reward. You're going to hear the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. And not only that, you've heard preachers say, and I've said it, you know, the great Olympics that we have, and the Bema, you notice they have a raised platform, and they have the gold, the silver, and the bronze, don't they? You've heard this before, but allow me to repeat it, because it bears a tremendous reference, you see, to God's reward system. I tell you, it's really touches my heart when I see those young people up there, and they place the gold around the neck of one, that great chain with that gold medal, the silver and the bronze, first, second, and third. And it's exciting to them. And all of the people in the theater or wherever the Olympics are, they just applaud and they applaud. And think of the nation they represent. The Bahamas were so excited. They're still talking about it. They still have parades and whatnot. Those girls who won the relay in the Olympics, you know, when they got their gold, it was just marvelous. It was exciting. I remember when I was watching it, when the Bermudians passed by, they have a parade, and all the countries are represented. People went by, so that is the Bermudians, the Canadians, the Americans, the Germans. And you know, when they came to the Bahamians passing by, not CNN, another famous station, went in for a commercial. Who? No, it wasn't Fox. NBC. NBC went in for a commercial. Whoop! Blocked out the Bahamians, you know? I said, my, what a pity. I thought I might see some Bahamian that I knew, you know? Ah! But when the Bahamian girls won the race, there was no blocking out then. You know, the devil will try to block or put a blank in our minds and block out certain things. And, well, you may not get your popularity vote down here, but I want to tell you something. In God's arena, when he hands out the rewards to all of his children, it's going to be a tremendous occasion. God, you see, God is in the reward business. The point I want to make, as well as our young people, because you may feel so young that you can't do this and you can't do that, you're limited, that's not true. Like we spoke the other night, remember the unnamed people in the Bible, the little boy who gave his lunch, the little girl captive maid who gave name and instruction, if you knew my master in Israel or the prophet in Israel, the man of God in Israel, you would be healed. Unnamed. We could go on and on and talk about the little ones, the young ones in the Bible, the part they played. There is something that everybody can do. But do it with all your might. Do it diligently. Do it in a way that God is going to be honored. And the time is coming and God is going to reward you. And he's going to bless you. It's going to be an exciting time. Now, I know you're going to want to probably throw your gold, your crown, down at the feet of Jesus. I heard a person say once, he wasn't interested in no crowns. I said, don't say that. My, the apostles and those who had many crowns cast them at the feet of Jesus, said John in his writings. They had something trophies to lay at the feet of Jesus. I know we're going to give him all a glory and we're going to really want him to have all the praise and all the thanksgiving and honor. I know that. But God is going to give you honor. He's going to give you blessings. He's going to give you a crown if we faithfully serve him, if we do what he wants us to do. So we want you to just go in for it, all right? I often think of the little boy, and you've heard that before, I'm sure. And they looked at the great cathedral in Rome, and he stood there, and he looked up alongside of a tourist. He says, I helped to build this church, this cathedral. The man looked at him and said, you? Yes, sir. He said, how could you ever, what can you do? He says, I brought my daddy's lunch every day. I tell you, Papa can't work without eating. That lunch was important. But that's how he looked at it, that he was a contribution to that massive structure, you see, by just bringing lunch to his father. Some way, somehow, each of us can play a part in the work of God. But whatever it is, you might think it's small. But God doesn't think that it's small. You know why? Because you're diligently doing it, and you're doing it out of a heart of love. And you're doing it with all your might because you know that's something you can do. Now let me suggest that you can pick the telephone up. Don't leave it to the elders. One of the worst things in churches today, we leave it to the pastors. We leave it to the elders in the church. Or we leave it to the preacher. You say, but I can't talk, Mr. Perry. Maybe so, but you can pick up the telephone, Miss Clury. I can't come up to see you today, but just wondering how you feel. And I want you to know that I've been praying for you. Now tell me, is that hard to do? But you have no idea what it means to the person that you call on the telephone. Do a little more telephone ministry. You can't talk to them face to face. And when it comes from a young person, a young girl calls up some sick person and says, you know, I can't come to see you, but I want you to know that I'm praying for you. And I hope that the Lord will help you. I'm praying that the Lord will heal you. And just want you to know that I'm thinking about you. And that goes through that person's soul with electrifying power. And it builds them up. You have no idea. You see, I've had people call me. I know how it feels. But that's one form of ministry. There are many others, you know. I had a little girl once had a little piece of paper written on it, addressed to me. And in it was a few words, but the thing, it was so scribbled that I couldn't even understand it. But one thing I did understand was this. I love you. A little child, small child, I love you. Man, that done something for me that day. It picked me up. I felt really like flying on air, you know. It's amazing what we can do if we set our minds and our hearts to do it. And we who are so-called more seasoned and we probably have more gift, well, do it diligently. You know, one of the things that I find very distressing, when you ask people to do something for the Lord, all kinds of excuses. You ever notice that? You know, I know folk are busy. I know we have responsibilities. I know we have work to do. We have things to do. But do it diligently, the work of the Lord. And no one should have to force you, coerce you. And the same thing is true with our giving. It should be diligent. I think I should inject that here. Because sometimes we feel like we give God the leftovers or it's not done in a diligent way. Here in the building of the temple, man, it was diligently done. And there was no lack. The king said, whatever is in my treasure, spare it not. Give it to Ezra. Boy, I like that. They were able to, the ministers were able to draw from the treasure of the king to build that temple. You heard tell the story? Have you heard the story of the man who had two hogs and one was for the Lord? He said, Lord, want this hog, one of these hogs is for you. And one night, one hog died. And he prayed, said, Lord, I'm so sorry, your hog died last night. Now, you notice his hog didn't die. But the thing is this, what made matters worse, the other one was a sow, and she had a litter, I don't know if they call pigs a litter, really, had 10 little piglets, and accidentally laid on two, and would you believe, he said, Lord, I'm so sorry, your two little piglets died that I intended to give you? Man, how selfish can we be? The Lord always takes the loss. I heard a man say, man, I got so much expense this month, you don't know. Now, I don't want to know. That's not my business. It doesn't matter to me what expense you get, but the Lord should get his due and should diligently get it. Not open my wallet and say, wait a minute, man, no, not $100 bill. That's too much. You ever notice how hard it is to bring $100 bill to church? But boy, when you get to Walmart, you notice how it goes so fast and does no pain? You ever notice that? Only have pain when we bring it to church. And they were tossing to and fro by whether we give the Lord a $20 bill or the $100 bill. Get like the man said, get vexed. Get mad. Give him the $100 bill. Don't let the devil get the benefit, all right? But diligently, I'm not saying you should give 100, but give according to how God blesses you. But diligently do. That is, set aside diligently, not slipshod, not sloppily, not any way we feel or what we think. Every week, diligently as the Lord prosper you, lay it aside. Diligently do that. Diligently. And the Lord will always reward, of course, if it's done with the right motive. The Lord will bless you for it. So we have that in connection with the work of the Lord. And in our giving, being diligent. And I'm sure you know the incident of the widow's mite. She, all that she had, she gave. It really was marvelous when you think of it. And the Lord honored her for that. Okay, 2 Chronicles 34:12. Now, you can make a note of it. You don't have to turn to it. But there, when the king gave the edict to go work on the temple, in that case, the temple was already built, but it was apparently neglected. Nobody was going to the temple. The priests weren't functioning. They weren't doing the work in the temple. And it went on for a long period of time. And so they went inside the temple to clean the stuff out. That's where what the phrase is. They went to clean the stuff out. And the king said, I want you to, whatsoever I command you to do by the God of heaven, let it be done faithfully. That is, stick at it. Don't give up. You feel like giving up sometimes, but don't give up. Just stay with it, you know. Be consistent in it. Just do it. There are discouragements. I tell you, you don't get many bouquets thrown at you sometimes when you do the work of God. Sometimes you do, but not often. There are some things you do, people say, why did he do that? Others will come along and say, why did he do it that way? Right, they don't help. But they're always on the sidelines telling you, other people, how it should be done. But they don't do it. No, they don't lift a finger. But they always got a way how to do the work of the Lord. But the thing is this, whatever your hands find to do, do it faithfully. Whatever God entrusts you, do it faithfully for Him. Now, it's really sad in the sense that while they were repairing the temple, they cleared out the stuff. Good picture there, too. Good thought for preachers. Josiah said the priests brought him, of all places where the Bible was lost, and use a common expression, here it was in the temple, but in the house of God. Isn't it sad? The Bible was lost in the house of God. After many years, they finally cleaned out all the dirt and all the stuff and all the debris and what had accumulated, and they came across the Word of God. When we do God's work faithfully, according to His Word, and do it with honesty, with love, with being filled with the Spirit of God, believe me, it will bring rich spiritual dividends. I mean, with interest. A revival broke out in Ezra's day. You find that in Nehemiah, by the way, where they had a revival, when he opened the book and read the law. And they stood up from daybreak, that is, when the morning light came, up to 12 o'clock midday, they stood up and listened to the Word of God. And they wept, and they wept, and they wept. They had finished the temple. They worked faithfully. They worked diligently. They worked with haste. And it was finally accomplished. Same way with the priests in Josiah's day when they cleaned out the temple. They did it speedily. They did it diligently. And they did it faithfully. And they found the book. And by the way, there are no substitutes for the Word of God. You've heard that so many times. Believe me, it's not. And as they read the book, something happened. You know why? The Bible is alive. It's a living book. And it worked on the hearts, and they wept, and they wept, and they wept, until Nehemiah had to tell them. They wept so much that Nehemiah said, stop crying. But they were crying in repentance, of course, in sorrow. But sorrow overtook them. And Nehemiah had to tell them, okay, the Lord has heard your cries of repentance. Now I want you to rejoice. Can you imagine? From rejoicing, mourning rather than weeping, they turned to laughter and joy. They started giving gifts to one another. You think it was Christmas. But it wasn't, of course. But that's what they did. And Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is your what? Strength. You see, repentance, sorrow, yes. Weep, yes. And then remember, joy also is part of our makeup, our mood, our attitude, and it means a lot. Our disposition in life, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So when it comes to the work of God, let's do it faithfully. And let the Word, of course, be the source of our strength and our help. It will be our joy, I'll guarantee you that. When Bevshay, his mother, really. Of course, at that time, Bevshay was a young man. Beverly Shea was singing to the Billy Graham crusades for years. He was wondering whether to take a job as a commentator at the studio if I remember the thing properly, I'm not too sure. I may be out a little. You'll forgive me for that. But the gist of it I want you to see. He was wondering whether to take this job. Very lucrative, good pay. And his mother put on the piano in front of him a piece of music. And that piece of music was, and he began to play it and sing it, "I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold." Before he finished that song, the Lord says, "Lord, I'll work for you." It convicted him, convinced him. Bev Shea went on. Just imagine what it had been like had he been a commentator, a newscaster, or whatever. He'd probably been doing that for a long time. No one man with such a golden voice as hers had blessed more millions of people than any songster on the face of the earth, around the world. Millions upon millions and millions of people. Because one day, he said, he decided, "Lord, I will serve you." He said, "I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold." All right. Quickly, 7 minutes left. Listen. Daniel 6 and 16. Remember they cast him in the den of lions? And the king was very upset. He signed a decree, but he didn't realize they were tricking Daniel. But Daniel did. It didn't bother him. So he was cast into the den of lions. Because he was a man of prayer, and he was going to stay praying no matter what they said or what they were going to do. That was Daniel. And then came the day when Daniel refused to obey the decree that the men had the king sign. And they said, "Cast him in the den of lions." Some of us say lion's den, but a den of lions, really, I believe. The rendering there. And can you imagine those hungry lions down there growling? You watch the Discovery Channel. I watch it quite often. And those, I tell you, sometimes it looks cruel how those lions crouch in the grass and wait for the prey and they run. And you see those pretty little antelopes when they grab them and drag them to the ground, tear them all to pieces. My heart sinks for some of them. Maybe I'm a little too soft-hearted. But it seems cruel, but that's the way of life with them. And can you imagine those hungry lions down in that den? And here is Daniel on top of it. He doesn't seem to be fighting or wrestling with the men. And they're all a glee. And they cast him down in the den of lions. But I like the next morning when King Darius came. King Darius looked down and he looked at, he said, "Daniel." Everything seemed kind of quiet. Now whether he figured it was all over, I don't think so. I hardly think so. But however, he said, "Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, will preserve thee." Can you imagine a man like Darius now, a Gentile king, telling Daniel that? "Thy God, whom thou servest, how? Continually. He will preserve thee." So, here again, just a little, not just faithfully, but continually. The thought is what I mentioned a little while ago. Keep at it. And keep doing it. And God is going to bless you for it, all right? The ship was being wrecked, not too far from land. The young man jumped up and he'd say, "I'll go with you," with the crew that were getting into a boat. And it was rough to go out and see if they could rescue the men. And the mother of this boy named John said, "John, don't go, don't go, don't go. Remember, 2 years ago, your brother was lost at sea. I can't afford to see you drown. Don't go, please, I beg you." He said, "Mother, we have to go out. We have to." And then they jumped on the boat and they went out and rescued most of the men, I believe, on board that wrecked vessel and brought the people to land. And lo and behold, one of the people they rescued happened to be his brother. How do you think the mother felt then? Suppose they hadn't gone out. The other son that she thought was lost 2 years before that would have really been drowned, you see? But to go out and rescue the perishing is the command that we have. Rescue the perishing. Don't let up. Keep doing it. Like Brother Freddie and others who carry Bibles and tracts and go south, you say, well, I don't know if I can do that. Well, again, I bring you back to responsibility and witnessing to people in your group, your age group. Young people, you can witness. Don't let nobody tell you you can't do it. It's just a matter of preparation. Get your heart right in the Word. You don't have to be a preacher, but just know enough of gospel texts. Study some gospel texts, like in John's gospel. Have them ready. And don't be afraid of witness when the opportunity arises. But do it continually. Thy God, whom thou servest continually, will deliver thee. All right? 3 minutes. Last, I like this one. Maybe I should have had it first. Colossians 3:23. It says, Paul writing, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Now, this is a strong point, really a good point. Remember, you are working for the Lord. You may be serving one another, but you're actually doing it for God. And do it happily, not grudgingly. That's what the Apostle Paul said. Not grudgingly, but heartily, as unto the Lord. It makes it a lot easier, a lot lighter. Some people you might have to serve or do things for. They may not be likable. They may not be your choice. But it doesn't matter. You're going to do it for God. You're going to do it for the Lord. And that's the thing that matters in life. And I'm sure that's a lesson the Lord had in mind when he spoke about the prodigal son. When the prodigal son came back, the elder brother sulked, and he said, what's all that music about? What's going on? He said, oh, your brother's back. He said, and your father's killed a fatted calf, and they're making merry in there. That is, they're having a great time in there. They're rejoicing. He wouldn't go in, call his father out. He's sulking, and he said, all these years I've been with you, you never made a party for me, for my friends, but soon as this your son, he didn't say my brother, your son, soon as he's come back, you made him a party, and I've been with you all of these years. Oh, he missed the whole point. You see, the Lord was teaching a lesson, of course, when they accused him of eating with publicans and sinners. Now, the Lord Jesus could do that. The whole lesson is there are people to be reached, they're unsaved to be spoken to, and they want us to be happy in our work. They want to see joy in our hearts. Now, I know it's a love sorrow sometimes. Sometimes we don't really demonstrate that real spirit of joy in our hearts. Some of us got reason to be sorrowful, believe me. But when we live for the Lord, we should have a happy heart. Even in the midst of sorrow, even in the midst of unpleasant circumstances, you should have the joy of the Lord in your heart. That's what people really want in life. You go to them and I hate to use these worn out expressions, but if your face looks like you've just chewed on a lime, or had a bit of lemon juice, they're not going to want to come to you. And they're not going to want what you have. But one man, when he witnessed, he was so sorrowful looking, the fellow said, man, I got my own problems. And he walked away. No, do it heartily. Whatever you're called upon to do, do it with rejoicing. Do it heartily. As unto who? Come on, let me hear you. As unto the Lord. Not unto men, but unto the Lord. And that will make the work a lot lighter. If you focus on man a lot, you get timid and scared as all, and you think you're doing it for your brethren, Lord help you. That's not the motive. Do it heartily as unto the Lord. And you'll find it be a lot easier, all right? Now, that wasn't too complicated, was it? Oh, I hope it's been a help to you, been a joy and a privilege speaking to you this morning. Father, thank you for your word. And how we need the Holy Spirit as that ointment, spiritual ointment in our hearts. Sometimes we are crestfallen, and sometimes we are plagued with a lot of sorrow and distress. And there are circumstances, many times, that get us down. But we pray that each of us will learn the lesson that you're always there to help us and always there to sustain. Bless your word this morning to the hearts of our class, and give us a real spirit of renewal this morning to do your work faithfully, diligently, speedily, heartily, and do it continually for the glory of God. For Jesus' sake, amen.